As I shared with you, I wasn't planning on being here today, but when I got the word yesterday that I will be bringing the word to you, I thought at first, well, okay, I'll just share with the congregation one of my greatest hits. But then I realized I don't have any greatest hits. So as I've been carrying the letter to the Romans around with me, planning on beginning the preaching series on it, thought, well, we might as well dive in because I've been carrying it in my heart and in my head for the last couple of weeks. So that's what we are going to be doing. We are going to be beginning our series, the Promise Series, on the book of Romans. And there's good reason for it. And there's a few things I want to share with you before we begin, why I'm so eager to share the book of Romans with you. First of all, it's because I believe it is the greatest, most influential letter ever written in the history of this world. Because it had a profound impact on converting and convicting some of those who God used in tremendous ways to bring other people to faith. For example, Augustine and John Calvin and Martin Luther, who of course began the Protestant Reformation, and John Wesley, the Methodist movement, and countless others, Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, and even your humble pastor, who I will tell you that I truly believe that I would not have come to faith if I wasn't brought under conviction of sin and the need for my Savior Jesus by reading the letter to the Romans. And so it is, I believe, one of the most theologically rich books in the New Testament, teaching us about everything from God, our salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel, election, the role of the church, how we are to live the Christian life, and so much more. And I believe also that every church revival that has ever happened in history, including local revivals and global revivals like the Great Awakening, actually began after a dedicated study and encounter with the book of Romans. And so that is what I'm looking forward to for us, because the book of Romans changes lives, because it presents to us the gospel. The great theme of the book of Romans is the gospel of salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ. And so it is written, as you know, to Christians, not just unbelievers, but primarily to Christians, to strengthen our faith, to inspire our witness, to deepen our devotion as a church and as a people. And that is my prayer for us as we begin this series together, which I am calling a Living a Gospel-Centered Life, which is not only the title of this series, but also the title of the first message. I had planned on, and I think I have time for it, I had planned on reading to you the first 17 verses of the first chapter of the book of Romans, because if we think of the book of Romans as a musical composition, those first 17 verses are the overture. They set the themes for us. They tell us what's going to come. And the things that are spoken of in those first 17 verses are constantly brought before us and elaborated and enumerated and illustrated for us all throughout the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. So I am going to do that, even though, as you can see, what we're really going to focus on today is the very first verse. Here's my plan, just in case you get nervous, because on the very first day of this series, we're only covering one verse of 16 chapters. Because of the first 17 verses being so instrumental, we're going to take our time through them, and then we will pick up, I promise, we will pick up the pace. And if I don't pick up the pace, I'm sure the elders will tell me about it. So that's where we're going. I'm trying to give you a compass point, if you will, of where we're heading. So as we begin this series, and we begin, as we prepare to hear the word of God, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The word of God comes to us today from the book of Romans, the first chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. Beloved, hear the good news. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and inspired word. Amen. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From the very first verse of the Gospel of Romans, we can hear that the Apostle Paul was a man who knew precisely who he was and what he was living for. In other words, here is a man who was suffering from no crisis of identity, someone who was dealing with no uncertainties about his calling in life or his purpose in life. In fact, unlike many people of his day and unlike many people of our day, the Apostle Paul knew that every human being, every human life only finds its meaning in reference to God and in reference to our saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is to say, everything about us, our past, our present, and our future, everything about us is determined by how we live, either in Christ or apart from Christ. Our past, the forgiveness of our sin, our present, living a new life in Christ, our future, the promise of eternal life in Christ, everything about us is determined by whether we are living in Christ or whether we are living apart from Christ. This is why, in his letter to the Romans, Paul wastes no time in bringing up the gospel which is the good news of God's salvation for us in Jesus Christ, the good news of God's salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ. If I was going to give you a quiz after this, that would be the first question that I will ask you. What is the gospel? Because it is something that we should know in our hearts as Christians, something that we can share with someone else. If somebody asks us, what is the gospel, we should be able to give them at least a very simple answer to that question. The gospel is God's new good news. It is his good news of his salvation to us, offered to us in Jesus Christ our Savior. Something very simple along those lines. This is what, of course, motivated the Apostle Paul. Because this gospel, of course, is the great theme of his letter to the Romans, and Paul just can't wait to talk about it. It's as if he just can't help himself. In fact, in this letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul presents the gospel, defines the gospel, explains the gospel, defends the gospel, debates the gospel, illustrates the gospel, and applies the gospel to our daily lives. So what is the book of Romans about? The gospel. The good news of God's salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ. Notice, even as he introduces himself to the believers in Rome, the very first verse, Paul has already referred to the gospel. He begins by describing himself this way: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel of God. See, he can't help himself. He can't help himself. He's a gospel person. And he leads a gospel-centered life. This is who he is. With these words, Paul is fundamentally saying this to the Romans, and he's saying this to all of us. I am a good news man, and I live a gospel-centered life. I am a good news man, and I live a gospel-centered life. Can many Christians say that about ourselves? Some Christians, I would think, really present themselves more along the lines that I'm a bad news man or I'm a bad news woman. And I live a headline news type of existence. Something completely then what God is telling us and showing us how to live. That is to say, the Apostle Paul is declaring to the Romans and declaring to us, this is who I am and this is what makes me tick. I am a good news person and I live a gospel-centered life. This is what gets me out of bed in the morning and this is what keeps that spring in my step all day long. Because the gospel is about Jesus. Because the gospel is about what Jesus has done for me. How can that not get us out of bed in the morning? How can it not put some skip in our step throughout the day, making us good news men and good news women? As you can hear, this is Paul's identity, his calling, and his purpose. And he outlines it for us right here at the very beginning of the book of Romans. And of course, what he is declaring is not only what is true about him, is what he believes is to be true about every single Christian who walks the face of this earth. To be a good news person and to live a gospel-centered life. As was customary in the first century, anybody who was writing a letter in the Roman Empire would begin by introducing themselves to the recipients of the letter. And Paul here is writing to a group of Christians that he has never visited, that he's never spent time with, and perhaps a group of people who knew him only by reputation alone. As we heard, Paul does intend to go visit with them, and that's one of the reasons why he's writing this letter. He wants to introduce himself and tell them what he's all about and what he plans to do, what he plans to share with them when he arrives with them. Of course, they don't know him personally, but I'm sure that they know about his reputation because he was a man with a well-founded reputation even in those days. He was a well-known missionary and church planter and evangelist and preacher and pastor. But notice the Apostle Paul doesn't mention any of these things. Not a single one, not at first. That's not where he begins. He doesn't even begin by mentioning he is an apostle, which is a position that he was also most likely well-known by even among the people in the church at Rome. So he doesn't talk about his accomplishments. He doesn't talk about his activities. He doesn't give them his big title of who he is in the life of the church. No, he doesn't bring up any of those things. Instead, what he brings up first is highly significant to us and is a model for us to follow as well. He begins by calling himself a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant of Christ Jesus. That is his primary identity. That's what he leads with. And this should stand out brightly to us. You see, the fact that the Apostle Paul, capital A, apostle, if you will, the Apostle Paul, someone who has the power and authority of God to speak and to teach, to command and to lead, as a representative of Jesus Christ himself, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ before anything else. This is remarkable. This no doubt reveals to us his great humility, but even more than that, it also shows us the self-perception of Paul, that he is a person who sees himself as who he is as a person, first and foremost, according to his relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You ask Paul, who are you? And he will not say to you, I am an apostle. I am a missionary. No. He will not say to you, I am a Roman citizen, which he is. He will not say to you that I am a man of great intelligence, learning, and education, or I am a man of deep faith, which of course he was. No, that's not how he will identify himself to you. What will he say? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It's who he is to his core. And what is even more remarkable about this is that the Greek word that is translated in our English Standard Version this morning as servant is the word doulos, which is most often translated as the word slave or bondservant. There's another term that Paul could have chosen to talk about servanthood, diakonos, which is the word that we use to get deacon from. And it means to serve, to be a servant or a waiter. But it doesn't carry that weight or stigma even of doulos, slave or bondservant. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul uses and ascribes to himself. I'm a doulos. It is a term in both the Old Testament and the New Testament world that refers to a person who has been bought, or who has been held captive in war, or who has sold themselves into slavery or into indentured servitude. In any case, by whatever means a person became a slave, it always means that a person belongs to another person or is owned by another person. Your life, your living, your well-being is all dependent upon the character and goodwill of this other person, for good or for bad. They are your master and you are their doulos. You are completely in their hands. Paul was well aware of being called a slave or a servant even was not ordinarily seen as a title of distinction, either in the Hebrew world or in the Roman world. It was not a life of honor or glory. It is not anything that anyone would ever brag about. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave. I'm a bondservant of anyone. No. There is only one exception, of course, and one that Paul certainly knew about, and it was a biblical exception. The exception was if your life was viewed in relation to God. That is, if your life was lived fully committed to God and God's kingdom. In this way, men like Abraham and David and Moses and Elijah were all called servants of God in the Bible. These were people who served God and served the purposes of God with the best that they had to give. This is what Paul was talking about. This is what Paul was telling the Roman believers, and of course you and me, that the Christian life is a life of service. That we are each first and foremost a servant of Christ Jesus. The Christian life, I will repeat it, is a life of service. We are each first and foremost servants of Jesus Christ. Now think for a moment of who we are servants of as Christians. It is not of another fallen, sinful, selfish, often thoughtless and temperamental person. No, it's not that. That would be absolutely terrible. I don't care how good you thought a human being would be, you wouldn't want to be the slave of another human being. Of course not. But what we are talking about here is Jesus. This is who we're talking about, having Jesus as our master. And so living our lives dependent upon him, living our lives under his rule and authority, under his instruction and command. Because the truth of the matter is, our lives will be ruled by someone or something. Who do you want your life ruled by? Who would be better than Jesus? Because Jesus would not only be our Lord, which is what that word master is often translated in the Bible, our Lord, he is also perfect love and compassion. He is also our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, and our teacher. His rule over my life is so much better, so much more enriching, so much more life-giving than my rule over my life. Amen? Or yours. It's like we sing in that wonderful, wonderful hymn, Living for Jesus, that the chorus goes, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Do you remember how the rest of it goes? I wrote it down just in case O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. What good news that is. What supremely good news that is, to have my life ruled by Jesus, and not me, and not you, and not Satan, and not the world, not my sinful flesh, not my selfishness, not my self-righteousness, nothing but Jesus. This is what changed Paul's life, we know. Paul, who was once known as Saul, who was an enemy of Jesus Christ and a persecutor of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his marvelous grace, rescued Paul from his slavery to sin and self-righteousness, his slavery to selfishness and death, and gave him a new and eternal life as a child of God in Jesus Christ, and gave him a new purpose in life, and that is living like Jesus and living for Jesus. You see, this is one of the truths we need to get here, that Jesus was not asking Paul, and he's not asking us, to live in any other way than what Jesus himself lived himself when he lived upon this earth. Jesus lived as a servant, and he calls us to live as servants too. He called his followers to a life of service, even as he identified himself as one who serves others. You might remember in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, we read, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Living in the way of Jesus. See, in this, Jesus establishes that the way by which a Christian's identity will be known, first of all, as a servant of Jesus. As someone has written, "It will not be by our name, but by his. It will not be by our power or honor or glory, but by his. And it will be visible not by the titles or degrees we have, or by the crowns and jewels that we wear, but by the towel and basin that we hold in our hands, symbols of Jesus, who is our God and Lord, who is the head of the church, yet who stoops down to clean the feet of his apostles." This is it. That's it. That's the Christian life right there. And that's who we are. That's what defines us. That's our identity as the people of God. We are servants of Christ Jesus. You see, this is why Paul is proud to identify himself as a servant of Jesus, even as a slave of Jesus, because there is no greater honor or privilege in the world than to live like Jesus himself. And even more than this, Jesus himself tells us these are the folks who will receive the reward of heaven and eternal life, those who live like him. We know this because Jesus used this same word, doulos, in Matthew 25, 21, meaning slave or servant. When we hear these famous words, "Well done, good and faithful, doulos, servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your kurios, your master or your lord." Your master, your lord. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, if this describes the identity of a Christian, the next phrase that Paul uses describes the calling of Paul and the calling of all Christians. Paul tells us that he is also called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now, here Paul is first pointing out the fact that being an apostle of Jesus was not of his own wish or desire or doing or accomplishment. No. This is not something he volunteered for. He didn't volunteer for this role or this duty of this office, and he was not elected by his fellow Christians, no. Rather, this all came at the hand and calling of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was a divine call to be an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which simply means one who was sent. Basically, it means one who was sent to accomplish a task. Now, the word apostle can appear in the Bible, and does appear in the Bible with a little a, with a small a in the word apostle, as anyone who has been sent to accomplish a task. You can be sent to fetch a loaf of bread. You can be sent to deliver a letter. You can even be sent, yes, with a small a apostle, sent to deliver or to share the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. You apostolos it. You send it. You are sent to do it and to accomplish that task. But the word could also be used in a more specific and weightier way as someone who has been chosen and sent by Jesus Christ as his representative, as one who has been vested with all the power, teaching, and authority of Jesus himself. In this sense, we are talking about the apostle with a capital A, with men like James and John and Peter and Bartholomew and, of course, the apostle Paul, capital A. Now, what qualifies a person to be an apostle with a capital A are two things. Two things at least. First, they had to see the risen Lord. They had to have an encounter with the risen Lord himself. And as we know, Paul saw and had an encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul affirms this in the book of 1 Corinthians by saying, am I not an apostle? Why? What evidence does he give? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, he saw him. And second, to be an apostle with a capital A, a man had to be specifically called and commissioned by Jesus Christ. And Paul also met this qualification to be an apostle as well. The Lord Jesus specifically called and commissioned him to go and preach the gospel, to be an apostle of his, also on the road to Damascus. In Acts 28, before King Agrippa, in his defense of his ministry of the gospel, the Apostle Paul actually tells Agrippa that Jesus commanded him in this way. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared before you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. Talk about a powerful commission, a powerful calling in life. See, because the apostles were uniquely called and sent by Jesus to be his witnesses, they are also given unique authority, so that what they said and what they would later write as apostles carried the full weight of divine teaching, the full authority as Holy Scripture. That what they say, they are saying from Christ. That what they write, they are writing from Christ. It is Christ's word to us, the divine word, the word of God for us. This is confirmed even in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians when he writes, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The letter to the Romans, coming from Paul, really has its origin in Christ. These are as much Christ's words as they are Paul's, and carry that divine authority and that divine inspiration. They are a holy teaching found in the Holy Bible. And before we go on any further, let us just draw a couple of lessons, important lessons from this fact. First, by calling himself an apostle in his letter to the Romans, Paul is reminding his readers and us that he is writing as no ordinary man, and he is writing as no ordinary Christian, but as one who has all the power and authority and teaching of Christ vested in him. So when we are reading his words, we are reading the words of Christ. Now, related to that, we should know that when we speak or teach or proclaim or preach or whatever we want to call it, the word of God, you and I are sharing what also has the power, teaching, and authority of Christ behind it. That is an awesome task and an awesome responsibility. But it is nonetheless true. It is absolutely true. Now, of course, not when you give your own opinions about religion or politics or morality or whatever you feel it necessary that you must bloviate about, you know, from Monday through Saturday or even on Sunday, no. But when the Word of God is being presented, you should have confidence that it has the full weight and value and purpose as the Word of God. For example, when I preach to you on Sunday morning, you have no reason in the world to listen to me. But you have every reason in the world to listen to the Word of God, which I am seeking to share with you. And the same thing is true for you. This is very important for you and I to grasp, especially you. I already know this, that when I stand in this pulpit, what I'm trying to do is bring you not my word, but the Word of God. But you and I are also called to share the good news of salvation with other people, to share the word of God about the salvation of Jesus Christ with other people. We are to live in this world as small A apostles, as those who are sent to accomplish a task, and that task is to tell other people about Jesus. And when you do that, you have the power and teaching and authority of Jesus standing behind the words that you speak. If that doesn't motivate you to share the gospel, I don't know what will. We can hear Jesus himself sending us out into this world with this authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Then he says what? Go therefore and make disciples among the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he goes on, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This passage, as all of you should know, is called the Great Commission. It is the great calling of all Christians, of everyday, ordinary Christians, to share the gospel right along with the apostles, like the Apostle Paul. Every Christian is called by God. And the Bible tells us every Christian is equipped by God to fulfill their calling, whatever it might uniquely be, whatever God has called us to do and accomplish, however large or small. I told you earlier, even before I began this message, that the letter to the Romans has affected my life so deeply. It is responsible, one of the things that is responsible, for my own conversion and conviction. So I owe a debt of gratitude to God in Jesus Christ and to the Apostle Paul. But he's not the only one. How did this message get to the Romans in the first place? And then how did it get preserved? And then how did it get spread? And how did it get shared? And that, how did it come down to me throughout the ages? There's a lot of people involved in that. But even getting the letter here to the Romans in the first place, so that they can have it and they can hold it and they can preserve it for us, a lot of that goes down to a little obscure woman by the name of Phoebe that most people have never even heard of. She only gets two verses in the entire Bible at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16. We are told, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Caesarea, which is one of the port cities of Corinth, where Paul was writing from, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she had been a patron of many and of myself as well. It is Phoebe who brought the letter, traveled hundreds of miles over earth and sea in order to bring this letter, this message, this word of the gospel to the Romans, to the Christians there, and then ultimately to us. Phoebe, her calling, her apostleship, small a, sent to accomplish a task, deliver this word, which she eventually delivered to me, and which I hope to deliver to you, and you deliver to someone else. In chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is actually going to tell us this is how the gospel works. This is how the gospel works. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, as Augustine would say. You see, all of us are called to share the gospel in some way. And this becomes clear to us in the third phrase Paul uses to identify himself to these early Christians in Rome. He tells us plainly that his purpose in life is this, that he is set apart for the gospel of God. Now, in the next few weeks, we'll be exploring in detail what he means by the gospel of God. But as we finish up today, we're going to take a brief look at this important theological phrase that Paul uses, set apart for. You see, Paul is deliberately using a play on words here, a highly significant one, which is very clear in the Greek text because of the sound of the words. Before Paul encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, many of you know the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means one who is separated from, or one who is set apart for. One who is separated from, or one who is set apart for. That's what a Pharisee is. That is exactly the word that the Apostle Paul used here. In other words, he is saying, I am a Pharisee of the gospel of God. That's what it sounds like in the Greek texts. As you may know, before he met Christ, Paul believed his purpose in life was to live his life in a strict and rigorous obedience to the law of God. This is what he believed enabled him to live in a right relationship with God, and as a Pharisee, to demonstrate to others what a real life of righteousness looks like. In other words, basically, the Pharisees walked around saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. This is what righteousness looks like. There's some Christians who do that too, but that's a topic for another day. But when he met Christ. Paul had a life-shattering and a life-changing encounter. He was born again. And now because of this, Paul no longer lived his life as a person who was set apart for obedience to the law, but he lived his life as a person who was set apart for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. His new purpose in life was to preach and to teach and to share the gospel of God, as he tells us. Paul is no longer a law-driven person. He is a gospel-centered person, a gospel-devoted person, a gospel-defined person. And that, of course, is a life of grace. It's a life of joy. It's a life of hope. It's a life of love. It's a life of peace, a life we are meant to live and share with one another because it's a life that comes through our salvation in Jesus Christ. And you see, so the same should be true for every Christian. Paul is going to emphasize this all throughout the book of Romans. Because along with the Apostle Paul, the gospel of salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ should be what drives us to get up out of our beds in the morning and keeps that spring in our steps, that drives us to deliver the message of salvation to others, to share the gospel with this world, and the world meaning the world in which we all live in, the world that is filled with your friends and family, your neighbors and your co-workers, to be the small a apostles to them so that they might know who Jesus is. And they should know you as a good news man or a good news woman, a person who lives a gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life. Is that who you are? Are you a good news man? Are you a good news woman? Do you live a gospel-centered life? What the Apostle Paul is reminding us and what he's going to continue to tell us and to build us up and strengthen us as Christians is that it all must begin with first ourselves believing the good news of God's salvation offered to us through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of salvation, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose from the dead to give us new life, and if we commit our lives to living with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive that new and eternal life. We live this life of salvation, this life of hope and peace and joy and love. It comes to everyone who believes, we are told. Is that where your new life begins? I invite you this day, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, to acknowledge your sins before God, to put your faith in Jesus as the one who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead to give you new life, and for you to commit your life to Him, beginning right now. To become a good news man, a good news woman, and to live a gospel-centered life. May this be so for you and for me. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, many of us here this morning needed to be reminded of this, of where we find our identity, our calling, and our purpose in life. And yet others are also here who need to have the gospel really become rooted in their hearts and in their minds so that they respond in faith to this offer of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus. So we pray that all of our hearts today, whether we are a believer or a non-believer, will be changed by the gospel of salvation. We pray that some here might be born again, and we pray that the rest of us here will grow in our faith and in our service and in our fellowship with the church and especially with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, your gospel changes lives. May it change our lives. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come to the table, please bow your heads with me and let us pray. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God, for you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, made flesh for us and for our salvation. for the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you. We praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. O most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus for the sins of the whole world. In joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us communion in the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of our faith and mature in all ways unto Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for in your name we pray. Amen. Beloved, this is the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, anyone who has trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even if you did it today for the very first time, you are invited to participate with him. For on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." For the bread which we break is to us communion in the body of Christ. And the cup which we bless is to us communion by the blood of Christ. We praise and thank you, O Lord, that you have fed us at your table. Grateful for all your gifts and mindful of the communion of your saints, we offer to you our prayers for all people. O God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. O God of providence, who holds the destiny of the nations in your hand, we pray for our country. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders, that they, together with all our nation, may first seek your kingdom and righteousness, that order, liberty, and peace may dwell with your people here. Even so, O God, our Creator, we pray for all nations and people. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures. Increase in us the recognition that we all belong to you. O God, our Savior, look upon your church and our struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on our weakness. Bring to an end our unhappy divisions and scatter our fears. Look also upon the ministry of your church. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. O God, our refuge and strength, we lift up now before you the names of our friends and family, our neighbors and co-workers, and even people around the world who are in need of your strength, your grace, your healing. So we lift them up now before you in the presence of your people. Author of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing to your children here present. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, who taught us to pray together saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.